As we continue our consideration of our God's call to godliness and godly virtues, we turn together to Philippians, once again to Philippians, this time chapter 4, reading together beginning in verse 10 through verse 20, focusing on verses 10 through 13 and the believer's call to contentment. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Hear now the word of God. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the reading and the consideration of it this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, he was a prisoner in Rome. He was surrounded by guards. He was fastened to chains. He was under house arrest 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he was dependent on his friends to support him with food and supplies in order to keep him going. It's not like our modern day jail or prison system where we as taxpayers pay for 3 square meals for those who are incarcerated. And they have all of their physical needs met. Yet even in the midst of this, Paul gives an amazing profession of faith, as in verse 11 he says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And this confession of Paul becomes even more amazing when we stop and consider together many of the circumstances that Paul had faced outlined for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I invite you to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to see, not only to hear with our ears, but to see the words on the page, to see what it is that Paul endured, beginning about halfway through verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Beloved, how many of these things can you and I check off our list of sufferings for the sake of the gospel? All of that was for the sake of the gospel. Yet even in the midst of all of that, Paul says that he had learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And he also says in verse 9, we did not read that, but verse 9 says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you all. Paul was not only a teacher and a preacher of godliness, but Paul himself was an example of godliness. And he teaches us that contentment is a godly virtue. Not only are we called to be humble before God as we recognize the truth of God, His sovereignty, His supremacy over all things, we are called to recognize ourselves in relation to Him, that we are called to have a fear of God, that reverential fear of God, to understand the love of God poured out upon us, and then to desire Him. And that humility before God, beloved, then also leads, we might say naturally, into contentment in God. We are to have contentment in God, as Paul himself gives his confident claim of contentment, pointing first of all to its pursuit, going after it. He says, "For I have learned to be," or "I have learned the secret of being content." Now, what is contentment? What does it mean to be content? Well, I suspect that all of us, even the young boys and girls, even if they can't quite verbalize it, we all have an idea of what it means to be content, even if it's Webster's simple definition, which says simply, contentment is to be satisfied. To be satisfied. And therefore, to have no sense of a lack of or need for anything. And of course, we apply this to the physical things and the situations of life quite naturally, don't we? If we consider the New Testament again, the word that is used, of course, in this passage is translated contentment as well. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." But then in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." And that phrase, "all that you need," is the very same word that is used in our text and that other passage that is translated contentment. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, we know the Lord says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And that word "sufficient" again, in other places, the very same word is translated to be content. And therefore, contentment has the idea in Scripture of sufficiency, of being all-sufficient, self-sufficiency, having enough, having all that is needed. But we are to understand that that idea also includes having enough, having all that is needed in a sense, in a way that is independent of external circumstances. It has reference to external circumstances. But the external circumstances do not determine one's contentment. Contentment in Scripture has to do with the focus of one's heart. It is the satisfaction. It is the rest of the soul of the godly person. Being sufficient, having enough in God, without regard for a lack of outward things or desire of outward things. In other words, contentment is not being governed by outward things. Paul's contentment was not dependent on, it was not governed or influenced or determined by the circumstances or the things of his life. We often let the circumstances or things of life determine whether we are content or not. Paul's contentment was not governed or determined by those things. And that is exactly why it has to be learned. That's exactly why it must be pursued, because this godly contentment, beloved, is not natural for man. We might say it's supernatural for the child of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, but instead, discontentment is natural because of sin. Now again, contentment in Scripture most often is associated with possessions, with position, with the providential circumstances of God that we face. But in sin, these things themselves become the basis of whether or not one is content. And therefore, contentment is dependent upon sufficient provision or possessions, on powerful position, or on favorable providential circumstances. And of course, it's easy to be content when everything is in our favor, when everything is going well for us. If you think about it, the first temptation in man's history was a temptation to be discontented. To be discontented with these very things. Adam and Eve in sin were not content with the work and the will of God. They were not content with the situation in which God had placed them or with all that God had given to them. And therefore we see through Adam and Eve that discontentment is a questioning of God's goodness. It is rebellion against Him. And it leads to coveting. In sin, beloved, man has a superficial, a temporary contentment only when he is well fed, only when he is living in plenty, only when life is good with no problems or stress or worries or concerns or enemies. But godly contentment, beloved, is not natural when we find ourselves in these difficult situations when we believe that we are lacking. Instead, discontentment is more natural. All of Paul's negative circumstances, for example, those that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, plus what Paul says here, hunger and being in want, all of Paul's negative circumstances make us discontented and leave us feeling unsatisfied and make us feel as if we are lacking sufficiency. And if we are honest, we have to confess that we often become discontented if the conditions around us are not exactly to our liking or if they in any way cause us to alter our plans or our desires. We don't like that. We become discontented. For example, if there's no second helping of food at the dinner table, or if my favorite shirt is not washed and pressed and ready for me to wear it when I want to, or when the internet crashes and I can't check my Facebook and find out what everybody else is saying, or when my hair simply isn't right today, or if my favorite show is not on TV, or if I think my car is getting too old. Notice all these are trivial things. Indeed, it is trivial things that make us discontented, not to mention the major things in life. In fact, if you think about it, our economy depends on discontentment and on coveting, doesn't it? Think about advertising, whether it be advertising for clothes or cars or food or for vacations, in whatever mode it might come, TV commercials or radio or billboards. Advertising is meant to make one dissatisfied with what we have and to want something else. Or think about political ads, which we're going to be facing many of them again in the next calendar year because of the presidential elections. But political ads for both propositions or for candidates are meant to convince us that we are, or at least ought to be, discontent over here with this circumstance or with this individual, and then instead we can find contentment if we have this situation or this individual. And we could go on and talk all about, you know, about this for hours, but the truth is we all know how real this is in our daily lives. But brothers and sisters, Paul learned contentment not from and not in the midst of pleasant circumstances of life. Not when everything was going well. But he learned contentment in the midst of the hardships and the difficulties of life and the lack in life. And contentment is learned, it is pursued based on God's promises to provide, not based on the circumstances themselves, but on God. As the writer in Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He doesn't say, never will you leave or forsake me for a season, but he says, never will I leave or forsake you. We are to be focused on Him. Our heart is to be focused on God, not on our possessions, the quantity of them, not on our position, the status of it, not on our providential circumstances, but our focus is to be on God. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 6, says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Paul's contentment, beloved, was with God's promises, with God's help, even as the psalmist in Psalm 119, "Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." Paul had learned to be content through confident trust in God, which he enjoyed not just in the midst of a life of ease. In fact, we might say that he didn't enjoy it at all in the midst of a life of ease. He enjoyed it not just when everything was going in his favor, but he enjoyed, secondly, its sufficiency, whatever the circumstances. Verse 12, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Its sufficiency covers the full spectrum of life, broadly speaking, in plenty or in want, all areas. One author says this: "The contented person experiences the sufficiency of God's provision for his needs and the sufficiency of God's grace for his circumstances." Let me say that again. The contented person experiences the sufficiency, or we might say contentment, of God's provision for his needs and the sufficiency, or again, contentment of God's grace for his circumstances. Plenty or want? Paul knew both. It is believed, beloved, that Paul was raised in the lap of luxury, that he was from a wealthy family, that he had all of his needs met, that he enjoyed plenty. Yet we know, again, as he records in 2 Corinthians 11, that he suffered want as we consider those horrible circumstances. And humanly speaking, we might say that as a believer, he had more want than plenty. Yet Paul did not see plenty or want as society sees it. Plenty or want did not make or break Paul, because Paul knew contentment in both. Plenty or want, either one, did not determine whether Paul was content or not. It wasn't the amount of the provisions that he had. Indeed, he talks about the gift in this passage. He had received a generous gift from the Philippian church, for which he was so very grateful, and he needed it. Yet that gift did not make Paul more or less content. But he rejoices because that gift was a demonstration of their faith and a demonstration of their partnership with him in the gospel. It was a demonstration to him of God's providing hand. But the contentment that Paul learned, now listen closely, the contentment that Paul learned determined his attitude toward, determined how he dealt with any and every circumstance. And this contentment, as the Catechism reminds us with regard to providence, this contentment made him thankful in prosperity. It made him patient in adversity. Paul was content with his position as an apostle. You might say, well, that was a great position to have. Oh, really? Paul was content with his position as an apostle, even though it drew so much hatred for him, even though eventually it would lead to his death. Paul was content with his provisions, even with the least of his provisions. Paul was content with his providential circumstances, even as a prisoner in chains. And I believe the Bible lays before us other examples of godly saints who were content in God. Think of Abraham when he was standing above Isaac with that knife, ready to plunge that knife into Isaac's body. I'm not saying that he necessarily liked what God had called him to do, but he was content in God. Think of Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Nowhere does Scripture give us the idea that they were less than content with their circumstances. And the sufficiency of this contentment, beloved, is to be learned by us, whether young or old. The sad truth is often we let our lives be conditioned by plenty or want, by what we have or what we don't have, by whether we are enjoying good health or whether we are suffering some sort of sickness. We let our lives be conditioned by any external influence. We allow these to determine the success or the happiness of our lives. Boys and girls and young people, I know that you know what we're talking about here. Because so often we think that if I have this or that, or if I can do this or that, then life will be more complete. It will be so much better. I will be content. And therefore, we are rarely satisfied because we are always thinking about what if? What if this? What if that? Wouldn't that be grand? But think back, please, think back to all those times when your wishes were granted. We almost always find out that whatever it is, we're allowed to do what we wanted to do or we get what we want to get, does not bring true and lasting contentment. And the fact, beloved, that we rarely are satisfied with the situation in which God has placed us shows us that we so easily become discontent. And that is a questioning of God, to question Him. Does God really know what's best for me? Does God really care? And the truth is, beloved, if contentment depends on people and things and circumstances of life that we find ourselves in, it's going to be a roller coaster of a life, and most often we are going to find ourselves in the dumps, in the valleys. But Paul could confidently claim true contentment, thirdly, finally, because of its source, its true and only source. He says, I have learned the secret of being content. What is that secret? Well, I believe we find that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, we know the story well. Paul had been given some amazing privileges, even as an apostle. He had been lifted up to the third heaven, he says. But in order to keep him from boasting, God gave him a thorn. We don't know what that thorn was, but three times Paul prayed for that thorn to be removed, and three times God says no. And he says something even better. He says, what I will give you is my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. That's the secret. God's grace was sufficient for Paul. God's grace gave Paul contentment, whatever the circumstances. God Himself was Paul's refuge and strength, his ever, always present help. And that grace of God was manifested ultimately in Jesus Christ, by whom, as Paul says in Colossians 3, all of his sins were nailed to the cross. In verse 13, he says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And that Him is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knew vividly the grace of salvation. He knew that he could have easily been struck down by that bright light on the Damascus road. Instead, that light was the light of God's salvation, as Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, called Paul to Himself and called Paul to His service. Paul was not self-sufficient. He did not find contentment in himself. He was not able to buck up under trials and overcome obstacles and temptations in his own strength. He was Christ sufficient. He enjoyed the grace of a living relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, which transforms all of life. He knew that he was a child of God. He knew that in Christ he was safe forever, no matter what the circumstances. He knew that apart from Jesus Christ, the circumstances of life, no matter how terrible, mean absolutely nothing. But in Christ, even these have new meaning. So that even when he was in want, even when he was hungry, Paul had sufficient. Boys and girls, how often do you say, I'm starving. I'm hungry. I want this or I want that. Well, you know what? Even when Paul was starving and hungry, he could say, I have enough. He was content without complaining. Even when he was cold or hated or hurting or shipwrecked or in chains, he had nothing to complain about because he knew that he belonged body and soul in life and in death unto his faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He enjoyed the grace of God's promises, that all things God was using for Paul's good, using to prepare Paul for glory. All that he faced, all that he had, and all that he didn't have, Paul knew is what he needed. In Wednesday morning breakfast, a men's breakfast Bible study, we're talking about stewardship. Pastor Dahl's leading us in stewardship this past week, talking about the stewardship of God's creation, all that he gave. And we remembered that the late James Montgomery Boyce, when he was diagnosed with cancer, it was on an Easter Sunday that he announced that to his congregation. He didn't live very long after that, a couple of months only. But he stood before his congregation those years ago, and he said, if God does something, would you really want to change it? And beloved, may our answer be no, we wouldn't. The grace of Christ's sufficiency, Paul knew in everything. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. He had the confidence of that. Now that verse, I suspect that each one of us most likely, if not most of us, have heard that verse used in a wrong way, maybe even with regard to a Christian motivational speaker, to say that whatever you and I set our mind to, we can do with the help of Jesus. Want to make $1 million? Go for it. You can do it with the help of Jesus. And that's it's true to a point, because with God all things are possible if he so chooses. But you see, God has not determined that we would all make $1 million. He has not determined that we would all be brain surgeons or carpenters or nurses or engineers or preachers or whatever the case might be. And it's also not talking about supernatural things. I can stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon and I can say to you, you know what, with full confidence, I'm going to jump over this canyon in one mighty leap. But I'm afraid the truth is I'm going to fall straight to the bottom, only a couple of feet out from the edge, because I can't jump very far for one thing, and I'm going to die. That's not what Paul means here, that we can do absolutely anything we ever set our mind to. The context limits what he's talking about, and the context limits what he's talking about to whatever the circumstances, plenty or want, health or sickness, persecution or peace. I can do everything in those circumstances through Christ who gives me strength. I can endure them. I can face them. I am all sufficient in Jesus Christ. It's all in him. Like a country that has all of its resources in itself, it needs nothing from the outside, it needs no imports. That's what we have in Christ. It's all in him. And when we trust in Jesus Christ, God's people find a supernatural supply of contentment and joy and peace applied by the Holy Spirit living in me, whether he gives me little or whether he gives me much. Whether I have a high status or whether I am the lowest of the low in society. Now, this doesn't mean, beloved, that we will never face sorrow or hurt or disappointment without it affecting us in some way. It doesn't mean that we will always like or enjoy the situations that we find ourselves in. It also doesn't mean that we are not allowed to try to improve a bad situation, like a bad employment situation or a difficult circumstance of life. We can and we may, using God-ordained lawful means, trusting his timing. Yet all the while finding contentment in Christ alone, that God knows best, that I am safe with him. Yet Paul does answer questions here as to how to face God's difficult providences in life. How to suffer, for example, without feeling a sense of grudge or complaint or annoyance or bitterness of spirit or anger. How to face a lack and shortage of necessities of life. How to lose the big game or be overlooked for the big part in the school play or be betrayed and forsaken by a friend without thinking that the whole world is falling apart or that life will never be the same. But not only the negative circumstances, but also how to be full and how to enjoy plenty without thinking that I did it myself or without forgetting God. And the answer, beloved, is that none of these things defines life or determines the life to come. Instead, Jesus Christ is our inheritance, and nothing in this life can change what we have in Him. My whole life is safe in God's hands. There's no safer, more content place to be, because nothing can separate me from His love. He knows I am His. You are His as a believer, and He said He will never leave us or forsake us. Apart from Jesus Christ, I can only envy what others have. I can only find discontentment with what I have. Apart from Him, I can only find dissatisfaction with my lot and circumstances of life. Apart from Him, there's only hopelessness, because this life is a dead end. And apart from Him, there will be only eternal discontentment to the most terrifying degree. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, by God's grace through faith, who turn to Him, who forsake themselves, turn away from themselves and turn away from the things and the possessions and the status of life, in Jesus Christ, we have true contentment and sufficiency, because God is satisfied. God is content with you and me for Jesus' sake. And therefore, Christ is our portion both now and forever, and nothing can alter that. Nothing can take that away. So, beloved, thanks be to God for His forgiveness of our discontentment. And praise be to God for His gift of contentment in Christ Jesus our Lord, and for the increase of our contentment as He prepares us for the eternal sufficiency of the glory of heaven. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, You alone are the one who satisfies fully and completely. You alone are the one who is able to help us to see that if we have little, we have enough. Whether we have much, we have enough, and enough to share. It is by the power of Your Spirit that we are able to be thankful in prosperity and patient in adversity. We pray, Father, that You would increase this virtue in each one of our hearts and lives. We might not worry about the things of this life. Indeed, You call us to be responsible, but help us to be content only in You. For indeed, You are sufficient through Your Son, Jesus. In His name alone we pray. Amen.